when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I had one of my most frightening experiences in life. I remember eating a fruit and I swallowed a seed. I'm not sure what fruit it was, but I swallowed a seed. My cousin, who was a few years older than me, looked at me and said, "Michael, what have you done? That seed is going to grow in your stomach. It's going to become a tree. The branches are going to come out of your ears and your nose." And I was so terrified. I imagine walking with branches, leaves out of my mouth and nose. I began to scream and cry. And everybody ran and asked me, "What happened?" And I said, "This is what Chama said. That's my cousin's name." And it took them a lot of convincing to tell me that it was just a joke. But that was my first introduction to the power of the seed. How powerful a seed is. In fact, recently I read about an excavation. Archaeologist in Egypt excavated a mummy that was 300 years old. And in that mummy, in that box, you know, mummies have a lot of things to help them on the journey to God knows where. But there was a packet of seed in that box, 300 years old, mealie seed. And they took that back to the UK and they planted that seed. And you know what happened? It grew. And it bear fruit. 300 years old seed. That's the power of the seed. And it's no wonder that all over the Bible, you'll hear stories about trees, seeds, fruit, growth, agricultural stories. And one of them is found in Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13 is a collection of parables. And if you turn with me, one parable that we all know so well in Matthew 13, verse 31. The parable of the mustard seed. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." So there's a parable here that Jesus is just trying to illustrate to us. Tiny seed, big tree. Little faith, big result. And as you saw, the topic of my message this morning is, when God wants to do something big, He usually begins small. When God wants to do something big, He usually begins small. And that's the theme not only of this parable, but it's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. If you read the whole Bible, this is an amazing thing about God. Whenever He wants to do something massive or big for the whole world to see, how does He start? In many, many cases, He starts very, very small, like a tiny mustard seed. And the first one there is, right in the beginning, the story of creation. When God wanted to create over 6 billion people on earth, how did He begin? Did He create 1,000 people in the beginning? Or did He create a million people in the beginning and said to them, "You must multiply," so that today we have over 6 billion people? You know, if we had to count all the people that died right from the beginning, it would be double or triple that number of people that lived on planet Earth. But the point is, how did it all begin? With one tiny seed. With Adam. This is why in the Bible, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says, "From one man He created all the peoples of the earth." We are all Adam's offspring. Can you see the same theme there? 6 billion people. How does God begin? With one single person. Then we go on to the story of a nation. When God wanted a nation for himself. A nation that would worship him and honor him. A nation that will be a blessing to the rest of the world. A nation that would live and fulfill his plans and purposes. What does he do? Does he select a tribe? Does he select a nation? Does he select a country? Well, we read earlier on, he starts with one person, Abraham, a tiny seed. Abraham was actually over 90 years old when God comes to him and gives him that promise. And Abraham couldn't believe it at first. And then later on, God says, I will fulfill that promise and your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. Can you see the same theme there? God wants to do something big. He begins small, and today, three of the world's largest religion, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, have their roots in this one man, Abraham. This is God's unique way of doing things. He doesn't make a big splash. He doesn't advertise and do big things. He always starts small. The third point, you see, the story of redemption. Later on, the same nation, almost 1 million people that started from Abraham, where are they? They're in Egypt. They are in bondage. They're suffering. They're crying out to God. They say, God, send, deliver us. We are being oppressed over here. How does God begin that redemption? How does God begin to answer their prayers? In fact, the Bible says us for 400 years, they called upon the name of the Lord. For a while, there was no answer. Heaven was closed. And then when God's time came, he acted. But what does he do? Does he send an army? Does he send a group of angels? He starts with a tiny little baby, Moses. He prepares Moses as a little child. In fact, God takes 80 years to get Moses ready until Moses is prepared there in the desert when God speaks to him. Moses goes back and you know the story and all the drama that follows. But he brings them out of bondage, out of Egypt, to over 1 million people into the land flowing with milk and honey. Can you see the theme all the time? God wants to do something big. Starts very, very small. We come to the Old Testament, the story of salvation, the same theme. God's time has come. God's clock has struck. Now is the time God says, I want to fulfill all those prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, concerning the Savior of the world. I want to send him into the world. And God begins to do that. How does he go about doing it? Does the Savior come as a fully grown man and takes up residence in a palace? Does Jesus suddenly appear and starts teaching? That's not the way he starts, with a tiny seed. In fact, if you know the Bible, Jesus is called the seed of David. God takes this tiny seed, the second person of the Trinity, and in a way that you and I will never be able to understand, this side of heaven, he impregnates that seed into the womb of Mary. And that seed becomes the Savior of the world. Can you see God's theme? Can you see how God works over there? How he begins to fulfill his plans and purposes, and Jesus grows up like any other child, any other average child. And 30 years, he goes into his ministry. And later on, as Jesus grows up, when the cross is there before him, his time is now up to go to the cross. He, in John chapter 12, we're going to read that again because that's quite interesting. Turn with me to John chapter 12. And what does he say? In verse 24. Verse 23, John chapter 12, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Can you see the same illustration? He looked at his life and he identifies himself as one single seed. And he tells his hearers, the disciples and the crowd, he says, it's natural. If a seed has to multiply and grow, it must first be sown. It must first fall in the ground. It must die before it can reproduce. And Jesus is saying, my life is like that single seed. Crucifixion and not self-preservation leads to multiplication. We need to remember that. Crucifixion, death, and not self-preservation leads to multiplication. And he's comparing his life to a single seed. And he says, unless I don't go to the cross, unless I don't die and be buried, I will still remain as a single seed. Excuse me. You know, my brothers and sisters, I don't know if you thought of this, but if Christ did all the miracles that he did, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, healing the sick, and if he said all the things about himself that he said, which is true, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and in the presence of thousands of people, one day, while they were watching, Jesus rose up and went to heaven. Did you know he would still be the darling of heaven? He would still be worshipped by angels. He would still be the Son of God, but the only difference will be he'll be all by himself in heaven. Heaven would be empty. He would still be a single seed. That's why he says here, the seed doesn't die, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces a harvest. And you and I know that Jesus didn't remain a single seed. All the way to Calvary, he went for you and I. He died, he gave up his life. And as a result of that, heaven is populated. Heaven is full of people. And you and I one day will end up with them if our hope and faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sowed his life, and therefore people from every nation and tribe and tongue one day will enjoy eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior did not save his life. This is why later on he says there in John chapter 12, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. Compares himself like a single seed sowing his life for humanity. And then the same theme we see now is played out in the church. When God wants to do something big, he begins very small. Jesus dies, he goes to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes down. At first there are just a handful of people, a tiny seed, about 120 people. But then Peter preaches. He's full of the Holy Spirit. God begins to move. And that day about 3,000 people are converted. There's an explosion. It's like a wildfire that is spreading. It's like a flooded river that is bursting its bank. All over the Roman Empire, the gospel began to spread rapidly. People who were saying Caesar is Lord now begin to say Jesus is Lord. Like a single seed, it becomes a massive tree reaching the whole of the Middle East. And therefore, Paul later on in Colossians chapter 1 verse 6, if you'd like to follow me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. The gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing. Can you see the picture of the seed? The picture of the tree? He's comparing the gospel as a tree and fruit. All over the world, producing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So we see there God's theme, the same theme. God wants the whole world to know that He sent His Son. God wants the whole world to know that Jesus is Lord, and this is the way He starts. Slowly the gospel began to spread, and since then, all over the world, missionaries have gone into places that never heard the gospel. The Apostle Thomas went to India, South India. He preached the gospel there. He was martyred there. He was put to death in Madras, in Chennai. And we went over there. There's a wonderful church that is built in his name. But so many people, South India has the largest population of Christians. Almost 20% of South India are Christians. Most of missionaries from South India will go to North India. North India is called the graveyard of missionaries. Hardly any believers. But how did it all begin? When the Apostle Thomas said, I want to go. I want to be that seed. I want to take the gospel and sow it to India. Many, many missionaries went out. When God wanted the Chinese people to hear the gospel, He raised a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor went to China and shared the gospel. When God wanted Central Africa to hear the gospel, He raised a single seed, one man, David Livingstone, who went to Central Africa to share the gospel. And this is God's way of working. This is God's strategy. When He wants to do something big and massive, even if it takes Him 1,000 years, He always starts small. There was a man by the name of William Carey in London. William Carey was a shoemaker. He belonged to the Baptist Church. God said to him, Carey, I want you to go to India to share the gospel. So he went to his church elders. And the church elders looked at him and said, William, if God wants to send somebody to India, He won't send a shoemaker. He'll send somebody better than that. He was very hurt. He went to him and he prayed. And he felt that this is what he wanted to do. So all alone by himself, with a few friends supporting him, he made his way to India, landed in Mumbai, and began to share the gospel. And today if you go to India, you'll see William Carey Bible College all across India, William Carey University, William Carey Secondary School, William Carey Hospital, all across India. Why? Because one single seed, one single man was willing to sow his life to take up the challenge and to go and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the story of the churches. Churches that are mega churches today, in most cases, began with a few people. Just a handful of people. God would choose, God would anoint them, God would use them. And as far as I can see, God's plan has not changed. God's style of reaching the world, God's strategy has not changed. This is the way He works through churches. I mean, our church is an example. Christ Church Newlands, as Raj mentioned earlier on. I remember the first service we had, I think it was 79-80, almost 45 years ago, at Parlock Primary School. Anyone was there from this crowd? Now, there's somebody raised their hand in the back. That's right. Okay, just one, and myself two, and my wife three, and Pastor Billy Farr and his family, just a handful of people. But look at how God began to work. You are here because of that. We have ministers that are sharing the gospel. Phoenix was an outreach, as Raj explained, where I started the work there. Several of them, the pastor there now, Julian Pillay, was in my Sunday school class. And he's the minister there, and it began to grow and spread. Ajit, my son, is a pastor in Johannesburg. Can you see how God's plan, God's strategy continues? He does the same thing all the time. Our personal testimony, not only the church, in your own life. You know, sometimes those of us who come out of Hindu background, very often there are large number of people in a family converted. I mean, in my case, I was the first one to become a Christian. My wife and I, everyone resisted us. Later on, my sister became a Christian and she went to England as a missionary and now married a pastor who's got a large church in Birmingham, and gradually members from my family and my wife's family began to know the Lord Jesus. Shane and his family is here this morning. And this is God's way, and many of you can share that same testimony. Many of you know what I'm talking about and how God begins to work in your life. And the ministry that I'm now running, I'm in Johannesburg for about 20 years, transferred from here, took over the church in Christ Church, Hillbrow. And you know, when I accepted the call to Hillbrow, I had a lot of pastor friends in Phoenix. And many of them said to me, Mike, you got a good church here. There are so many people that have come to know the Lord. You know, you must be crazy to leave these people and go out of all the places to Hillbrow. Nothing good comes out of Hillbrow. Whenever you see Hillbrow on the TV, what do you see? So much of people died. In fact, before I preached my first sermon in Christ Church Hillbrow, I did my first funeral. A 16-year-old boy, New Year's Eve, walking on the street, they threw a brick on his head from the building. That's what they do. That's how they celebrate New Year's Eve there. They throw fridges and stoves and old car batteries, and the brick cracked his skull and he died. So, but I believe this is what God wanted me to do. We went, and the truck that was carrying all our household goods was hijacked. We ended up with nothing there. But we knew that this is where God wants us. We began to teach the word of God, and many, many people came to know the Lord. Several of them are now in ministry, planting churches. Some of you may know Eric Sabella. He's one of them. And our late Bishop Edwin Ngubane, who passed away, was converted there. But what I'm trying to say is, this is God's strategy. And then there were homeless people, children knocking on the doors. And then we started a soup kitchen. And in that soup kitchen, many of them came to know the Lord. But we discovered that we were not able to help them, because they came on a Sunday, we gave them food, we gave them clothing, we had a mobile clinic. Many of them were beaten and bruised in Hillbrow. Several of them used to die, freeze to death in the cold winters over there. And boys and girls, lots of teenage pregnancy, adults. And we prayed and said, Lord, we want a place where we can take these people, where I can have them 7/24. And then in July 2000, a big, huge building came up for sale that we purchased. And we called it our Christ Church Care Center. And it's going on for 15 years. At the moment, we have 53 children. The youngest is 5, the eldest is 18. Many of them came to us when they were 3 months old, 6 months old. They're with us for 10, 12 years. The center is the only home that they know. Orphans, abandoned babies, families, neglected. Some of them were found on the rubbish dumps. Others were abandoned in the hospitals. Some of them were brought to us by the police, left on the streets to die. And since for the last 15 years, many of them have come out, have graduated. They've moved out. They're working. They're able to take care of themselves and provide for their own needs. Some of them are now involved in the center ministry. Many of them have come to know the Lord Jesus as their only Savior. But the point is that this is what God does. This is His way. He's looking for a seed. Someone who says, I'm a seed. I want to sow my life. And so, my friends, it's not only the story of creation. It's not only the story of a nation. It's not only the story of Old Testament redemption or the story of salvation. This can be your story and my story. It is an ongoing story. In fact, if you are a Christian here, you are like that seed. Turn with me to 1 Peter. It's a lovely verse in 1 Peter, right toward the back of your Bible. And Peter uses a wonderful language here to speak about the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Can you see what Peter is saying here? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. He says, if you are a Christian, you are born again of imperishable seed. God has sown his word, which is like seed in your heart. That seed is there. It is a divine seed. You already born again. You are a child of God. But in order to grow and to multiply, you need to sow that seed. You need to sow your life in the soil of human need. Now, I'm not saying that God is calling all of us to be pastors or missionaries. But what the Bible is saying, all of us should be involved. That's what it means to sow your life. We should be involved. We shouldn't isolate ourselves. We shouldn't be like people sitting on the grandstand and watching others play. We should be part of the crowd playing. We should be running the race and not be, we shouldn't be spectators but participators. So you are born again. That seed is in you, and that is a single seed. It is God's seed, it's a single seed, but in order for you to be effective and productive, you have to sow your life. You have to sow your seed, otherwise you'll always remain a single seed. That doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven if you're not a Christian. Going to heaven depends on your relationship with Jesus. But you're going to go to heaven empty-handed like a single seed, all by yourself. And the challenge, my brothers and sisters, is for you and I to be involved, to participate, to discover the gifts and the talents that God has given to us and to use it, whatever it is. You know, somebody once said that the sun can never do what a candle can do. And what is that? The sun, as powerful and as huge as it is, can never do what a candle can do. And what is that? To shine in the darkness. See, only a candle can shine in the darkness at night and not the sun. And you may be a candle, but God wants to use you. This is what Christmas reminds us of, that the Lord didn't stay in the safety of heaven. He entered our world of suffering, our world of pain, our world of hatred, our world of injustice, our world of poverty, offering healing and help and hope and giving himself up for the sins of the world. That's the message of Christmas. This is what Christ did. He entered our world of suffering. He identified with us. He mixed with us. And in Hillbrow, we have experienced that. My son Ajit, one Sunday morning, while he was preaching, had to run during the middle of his sermon, go into the pulpit because a man was dying of AIDS. And the man died in his arms, blood spilling all over him onto my son. We had to counsel people so many times. I had so many children in the orphanage die. I had one little boy who was our favorite, my wife and I taught him a lot of things, and I taught him gardening. And at the age of 18, he became ill, HIV positive. and he died of AIDS. And it set us back so much of hate and so much of pain. We have children there that have the only living relative out there somewhere who dies. And then they take 10 steps back. So there's no quick fix solution to their problems. But this is what the Lord Jesus did. This is why we say that as an orphanage, we demonstrate the love of God in practical ways. It's not, you know, I discovered that if you want to grow as a Christian, the best way for you to grow is to be involved. Many of us wrongly think that if I pray, if I go to church, if I read my Bible, I'll grow. Now, all those things are good. And that is important. We need to do that as Christians. But you'll grow in the knowledge of God. You're going to grow, but it's not going to have an impact on anybody else. You'll still be that single seed. This is, I did with Raj what somebody did with me. When I became a new Christian in October 26th, 1975, the man who led me to the Lord, he was a white missionary. He wanted to learn about Hinduism. And he says, Mike, the best way you can teach me is to come with me. We're going to knock on doors. Now, Raj didn't know that I just passed on to him what I learned from somebody else. And I said, great, I'll do it. And we began to go and knock on doors. And that's where I learned how to share the gospel. And that, you know, that's how I began to be interested in ministry. And involvement and not isolation. We need to move from passive concern to active involvement. In other words, we need to move from salvation to service. Salvation is what? Come to Jesus. Service is go out in the name of Jesus. Salvation is receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Service is go and share Jesus by your lips and your life. Salvation is coming out of darkness into God's light. Service is going into the darkness with God's light. Salvation is being transformed by the gospel. Service is becoming agents of transformation. That's what Jesus said. He said, I am the light of the world, but remember, you also are the light of the world. And this is the challenge I want to leave with you people. That God wants you to be involved as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, may I encourage you that to turn to Jesus. You know, the new birth, sometimes as Christians we take it for granted, but there's nothing more glorious. There's nothing more greater. There's nothing more grander this side of heaven than being born again. I want you to remember that. This side of heaven, there's nothing more glorious, there's nothing more wonderful or beautiful or greater or grander than being born again. If you are born again, the greatest miracle has already happened in your life. If you're not, then you're missing out big time, brothers and sisters. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on God's most wonderful gift. And that is you need to turn to the Lord Jesus and call upon His name. But if you are a Christian, you know, you need to sow your life. You need to get involved. You need to say, Lord, here am I. Somebody once said, if you want to walk on the water, you must first get out of the boat. If you don't get out of the boat, you'll never be able to walk on the water. And that's my challenge to you this morning. If you're involved in any ministry with the church and the leadership, that's wonderful. But like that seed, sow your life. I love gardening. I love plants. If I'm not surrounded by plants, in an hour or so, I get sick. And I really mean that. I must be surrounded by plants. If you come to the center, every side you turn, you'll see flowers all around. I can grow plants in winter when it's minus 5 degrees. I'd like to boast a little bit about myself, but that's what I can do. I grew mango trees in Joburg, and when people come, they say, but how did you manage to do that? Huge mangoes that never grows anywhere in Johannesburg. But I love it, and I do that. I sow a lot of seeds, and recently I sowed a packet of seeds. I didn't sow all of these seeds. I sowed half of it, which grew, and I enjoyed what the seed produced. And those seeds will fall to the ground, it'll grow again. But in this packet, there's about, let's say there is 100 seeds here, just for argument's sake. Okay. After a week, I open this packet, how many seeds will be here? 100. If I shelve this seed for 5 years, and I open this packet, how many seeds will be there? Still 100. You get my point? Whereas the seed that I sown is going to multiply, reproduce. Are you like seed in this packet? Or are you like seed that is sown? That's just a simple question. What happens in the natural world happens in the spiritual world. This seed is very comfortable in the packet, isn't it? It doesn't face the heat of summer. It doesn't face the cold winds. It doesn't face the cold of winter. It's not knocked about by winds. But while that is happening, the seed is growing and producing a harvest. This is comfortable, but all alone. Just remember that. Only you can answer that question. Are you like seed in this packet, or are you like seed that is sown? Come, let's pray together. Father, we look back at the history of this church and we marvel at the way you have abundantly and richly blessed us. What began as a small, very, very tiny seed has grown. So many people have come to know the Lord here. So many people are serving you, witnessing, sharing the gospel, working among children, teenagers, here and in Phoenix. Oh, Lord. I bless you and I praise you for that. But Lord, there's so much more you can do. We don't want to look back at the past and rejoice in the past, for there's so much to do in the future. And Lord, the future seeds are right here with us this morning. Teenage believers, young adults who have put the hope in Christ. Young married couples who have embraced the gospel. Older people who have been serving you faithfully. Lord, the raw material for the expansion and the growth and the multiplication of God's kingdom is right here in our midst this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to sow our lives in the soil of human need so that we can make a positive contribution in whatever way you want us to do, Lord. Actively involved in serving you. Father, I commit Pastor Raj to you. Amy, who's going to be married soon. The leadership, and every member. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to establish unity among them, that this month would be a great time of sharing the gospel, and Lord, that you'd bless this work so that sometime in the near future, they may be planting similar ministries like this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.